I hope that's more than just a song for us. Amen. During this time of prayer and fasting and everything, it really, Sister Janie and I were talking on the way to church and how fasting really does bring you to a different place. At first I wanted to say a higher level, but sometimes it doesn't feel so high, right, when you're going through it. But it does bring you to a humbling place that you realize, oh God, how much we need you. Oh, how we need you. Oh, how we need you, Jesus. So let's just, before I get started, let's go ahead and say a quick prayer again. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would, that your spirit just would move among us here tonight, my God. Lord, to be reminded of how great and wonderful you are, Jesus, and angels are such a part of this, God, of our life in you, Jesus, because you use them in such mighty ways. Help us, God. Give us new eyes to understand more and more about you each and every day. Oh, we thank you, God, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So my introduction scripture is in Acts chapter 23, and you may be seated. We'll just go ahead and you can read through this. I think Brother Tim can get it there. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called into question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so this portion of Scripture definitely tells you that everybody has had ideas about the spiritual realm for a long time. A long time. The Sadducees and the Pharisees had great differences in their religious views. And angels and the spirit realm was one of those different areas. Because angels really are linked to a great another, a whole different realm of being. People really do have different thoughts on them. We all come up with our own thoughts for different things, different ways that we've understood things all through our life. Some people are complete atheists and don't think about anything about the spirit realm at all. Those of us that have read the Bible, we do know that it is, it's a that's what the Bible talks about. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there, it's a spiritual happening, our religious walk with him. It's a spirit. We are trying to walk in a way that is very foreign to us because we've grown up in the natural realm of things, and God's ways are in the spirit realm. It really is hard for us to imagine that spirit realm because it's just so different from the things here on earth. And of course, we know that the world has thoughts on angels and the spiritual world, but I don't really want to go there. I want to just go to the Word, and we're going to find out some information. And the world has all kinds of different crazy ideas about angels and what they do and what they can't do and all this different stuff. But the Word, the Bible, is where we can get our foundation on these things. Amen. I recently listened to Sister Tenny. She just taught about this subject. I came across it on my YouTube. I watch a lot of preaching on there too. And I just thought it was really interesting. I said, we don't talk about this very often. Let me go ahead and bring this up. And then I found on my bookshelf this book called, it's really more of a little booklet called The Angels in Attendance by Reverend C.C. Gosey. They used to call him Doc Gosey down in Virginia. He was a theologian, and he wrote and he preached a lot, and he wrote a book on angelology all the way back in the... This book came from the 70s or 80s. I couldn't find a date on it, so I don't really know when it was written. But he really brings out some pretty neat points in his teachings. And so I'm going to try to bring some of them, the things that I've been learning, things that I've been reviewing, things, of course, in the Bible. From both of these sources, it was all from the Bible. So what did God create the angels for? He created them to be ministers in the kingdom of God, both in heaven and on earth. And from what we can discover in the Word, angels were created before the earth even was created. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you're all going to recognize this one for sure. But the great question of this verse is, who is God talking to? So in verse 26 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So we're at day 6 of creation, and God has already made the earth up to that point. He's made the cattle, he's made the creeping things, the fowl, all this. And now he's up to the point of making man. And he's obviously talking to somebody here. According to Reverend Gosi, he said, "The one doing the talking, which is God, God said, and the one being spoken to, the us, they both had the same image or likeness. After our likeness, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So they were lookalikes. So these angels, the conversation was about making this third party, let us make man in our image. Making that third party, the man. And this man is supposed to have the same image as those two that were conversing. So it's like God was really saying, according to Doc Gosi, he says, "You and I have the same image. Let us make man, and he will have our image when we finish with him." And then for verse 27, it goes back to, "And God created man in his own image." He didn't need anybody to help him. It was him all alone, because God is the great creator. In his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. So in this instance, we know what people look like. So now we can step back and we can say we know what angels look like, and we know what God looks like. We are made in his image. That's how it came about. God had in heaven, he is a spirit, and we can't see the spirits, but he had this image that was formed in his mind, or he was able to transform it into the angels and into man. So this is how we know what God looks like. He made both man and angels. With a difference, the angels do have spirit bodies, and man had a natural body that the Lord breathed life into. So we're talking, angels are in the spirit realm with God. And they are different than us. They look the same, but that's why in the Bible, when angels would go to see people, the people would say, "Oh, I saw this man, and he looked like an angel. I saw this man, and he looked like an angel. He looked like us, but there was still something a little bit different about it." Well, the angels were with God before God made Adam in the Garden of Eden, and they did look like humans. So I believe in angels, especially because the Word of God talks about it. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Have I seen an angel? No. I have experienced spiritual things, good and bad, but I have never seen an actual image of an angel. I'd be interested to know, have any of you ever seen an angel? Not that you can say that you know for sure. Oh, you believe you have? Pardon? Oh, yes, angels are real. Yes, for sure. They are very real. And in the Bible talks about angels. Well, there's three different groupings that the Bible talks about. There's angels, there's seraphim, and there's cherubim. And the word angel in the Old Testament, not just the whole Bible, but the Old Testament shows up about 120 times. And in the New Testament, about 180 times. I thought that was interesting. There was less in the Old Testament than there was in the New Testament. I thought that was interesting. But altogether, there's about 300 times in the Bible. And that was just with the word angel. If you add in the word cherubim, there's another 65 or so times that they're talked about. So, yeah, the Bible the Bible is true. So Bible or angels are real. They are there for a reason. God made them for a reason. So that word angel, it in both Hebrew and Greek, it means messenger, agent, or minister. So it seems that their main purpose is to minister or to do service to man according to the will of God. God sends them out to do what needs to be done. In Hebrews 1, chapter 14, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said, "Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" That's the church. That's us. Those of us that have been baptized in Jesus' name, received His Spirit, we are heirs of salvation. So God has sent those angels to be ministering spirits to us. Don't you feel special? God has done this for us, to send these ministers to us. The seraphim, that they are a little bit different. They're only mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 6, when Isaiah had a vision of heaven. And these angels had wings, and they had up to 6 wings. Try to figure that out. And they flew around in the courts of the Lord in heaven. They don't seem to be the ones that come to earth to do ministering down here. They do the things in heaven around the courts of the Lord, according to Isaiah. And not much is really said of them other than in Isaiah. So that's all that's going to be said. I don't have much more to say about them. Now the cherubim, they also do have wings. And they are first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 3 is after Adam and Eve got kicked out. And God, in verse 24 here, He said, "So He," that's God, "drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So that Adam and Eve couldn't come back to that tree and take and live forever, because they were going to die now because of their sin. So the cherubims were there to guard that tree. The cherubim are mostly associated with the tabernacle. The cherubims were the ones that covered the mercy seat in the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies. There was the mercy seat there. And there were these forms of these angels that sat over the mercy seat. Their wings came up over the top of the mercy seat. And there were cherubim forms and images of the cherubim on the walls in the tabernacle also. So we kind of think of the cherubim, and every time we speak of these angels, you get a picture in your mind of what you think an angel looks like. When we think of cherubim, what do you think of? That little baby, right, with the chubby things, and he's got little wings on his back, right? No, that's not what the Bible portrays them as. But they are all part of God's plan, and they are part of God's ministers. They have jobs to do. Even though the angels, seraphim, and cherubim, they do have different spheres of operation, their common purpose is to minister in the kingdom of God, whether in heaven or in earth. God made them to be helpers for him before the creation of earth. So they've been around for a long time. Oh, I forgot to ask you. How many angels did you calculate? Can you think of it now? I'll give you, maybe it can give you a second and try to figure it out again. Because the Bible doesn't give us specifics, but I thought it was interesting. Pastor, a long time ago, had sat down and tried to calculate the least amount of angels that there could be. But there's only the two verses that talk about how many there are. They just say that it's innumerable. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, Daniel saw a vision, and he said, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, God. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That's a lot. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, John saw a vision also. And he said, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Okay, get your calculators out. Try to figure that one out. So there was more angels that could be counted, thousands and thousands and thousands, just as far as their eyes could go. They just went on and on and on. God made so many of them. Yeah, I was going to say, we talked about that in Search for Truth before, and he had put that calculation on the chart. I forgot to look at it. So according to Jesus, these spiritual bodies called angels, they are sexless and do not propagate more angels. God made them, and that's as many as there will ever be. Those of us that are going to rise in the resurrection, we're not going to marry or have children either. According to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, there was a question with the Pharisees, and Jesus answered, said unto them, do ye not therefore err because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So that gives us a clue what heaven is going to be like. We're not going to have marriages like we have on earth. We're not going to be having more children. We aren't going to be doing those things. We are going to be like the angels when we are risen in the resurrection. We become spiritual bodies again. Well, not again. We become, God has given us the spirit in our the part of us that is really us, because we all know that our flesh isn't going to last forever. This is the part that's going to go back to dust. But inside of us, we have a spirit that is going to live on forever. And that is going to have some sort of spiritual body when we go to be with God in heaven, to be like the angels. It's going to be similar to what we have now, but it's going to be very different because we are going to step into the spirit realm with God. And it really will be so different. How can our finite minds try to comprehend how great and wonderful heaven is really going to be? We just can't. You sit and think about the roads made of gold, clear gold, pure, clear gold. We've never seen such a thing. And it's going to be so wonderful. And when we get to move in spirit speed, faster than speed of light, we'll get to move just by the thought, whatever we want to do in our, wherever we want to go in our thought, we can just be there. It's going to be a wonderful place. I don't know, I'm sure you have read this before, but you probably haven't given it very much thought. But the Bible talks about having personal angels. There's just two really thought-provoking scriptures that talk about this, in Acts 12:15 and in Matthew 18:10. In Acts chapter 12, this is where Peter, he had been in prison, and then the angel came and took him, got him delivered out of the prison. And Peter goes to the house of prayer, and he's knocking on the door, "Let me in, let me in." And Rhoda comes, and she sees him there, and she goes, "Oh, it's Peter!" And she runs in to tell everybody else, and in this verse 15, it says, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad, you're crazy, it can't be Peter. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so." "Yes, I saw him, he was telling me, he was there, I saw him face to face." And they said, "No, it's his angel." That's every time I come to that, it's like, what does that mean? It's his angel. They obviously thought that we as people have an angel that goes with us and looks like us, that we can recognize them as that person. And then Jesus added to this too in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus, he was talking to the children, he said, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." They're angels. I don't know. I don't have an answer. I just wanted you to, we're talking about angels, so I wanted you to think about that. But what does that mean? If we really do have an angel that's with us all the time, you know, of course God is with us all the time too, but if he has actually sent a minister to be with us, wow. I think we kind of live under what God has really given to us, right? We have not grasped hold of what he really wants to do. There is just so much more to all of our walking with God. Okay, so I don't have an answer for that. I have no idea what that really means, but maybe somewhere down the line we will discover what that means. I do think it's interesting that there, out of all of those thousands and thousands of angels, that there's only three that actually were named in the Bible. And I'm sure you know what they are, but Gabriel is the first one. He was first mentioned in the book of Daniel. He was the one that brought messages and interpretations to Daniel. Daniel had been seeking God about some of these questions and things that were going on, and God sent Daniel to him to speak to him. And then, all the way into the New Testament, we don't hear anything more about Gabriel until we get to the New Testament, when he arrives to speak to Zacharias about his son, who's going to be named John, and he is going to be a predecessor to the Messiah. So Gabriel brought that message to Zacharias, and then Gabriel also went to tell Mary about what the Lord was going to do in her life. Let's go ahead and speed read through those verses that I have there. Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ali, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And then in chapter 9:21, he says, yea, while I was speaking, this is Daniel speaking in prayer, even the man, again, it wasn't this floaty, unrecognizable angel type idea that we had. He said, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So these are those two places that Gabriel was talked about in Daniel. He was bringing messages to them. And then the two in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, talking to Zacharias, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I'm bringing you good news, Zacharias. And then in verse 20, you jump down to 26 in Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth unto Mary. I guess the next verse, I didn't realize I cut that one short. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Gabriel was sent to these people to give them messages from God. And wouldn't you know that most times that these people have had experiences with angels, they get afraid. And what's the first thing that the angels say to them? Fear not. I'm not here to do any damage. I'm here to do good for you. They are ministering spirits. So it's something that we shouldn't be afraid of. Then there's also Michael. Michael is another angel that was named. And he is called the chief prince. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This is Gabriel talking to Daniel about the battle that they had to get this message to Daniel. Gabriel was being delayed, and he called Michael, the chief prince of the angels, to come and help him. And then jumping down to verse 21 in Daniel chapter 10, it says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. I'll read that in the Amplified Bible. It says, but I, Gabriel, will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. There is no one who stands firmly with me and strengthens himself against these, the hostile spirit forces, except Michael, your prince, the guardian of your nation. So God has given these angels again to be ministering spirits. They have special projects to do, Gabriel being the one with the messenger Michael being more of a warrior type angel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." This is Gabriel again talking to Daniel about these the troubles that were coming. Daniel was troubled, very troubled, about the visions that he had seen, the things that God had shown him about the times to come, the end times. And so Gabriel was bringing the message, and Michael was there to stand to help God's people. And two more about Michael. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel," archangel means chief prince, "when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." So even with all the power that Michael had, he would not step into the place of God. There were some things that only God could do. And he was disputing about the body of Moses. I don't quite understand all of that either. I don't know what was going on there. I've never did a deep study on that. But again, it was Michael was stepping. He knew how to humble himself and say, "No, this is not my place to take care of this. I have to wait on God. Let the Lord rebuke thee." And then again in Revelations 12, verse 7, this is the last place that Michael is mentioned. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," dragon being Satan, "and the dragon fought with his angels." So at the end in Revelation talks so much about the angels and what they're going to be doing, and there's going to be a battle for sure. So this all brings me to the last one that was named, and that was Lucifer. Two places in Scripture that Lucifer is mentioned. One of them is Ezekiel 28, verse 14. And it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." This is God talking about Lucifer. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." So Lucifer was part of God's original angels, but he fell away. He got rebellious, which, again, we all think of the heavenly realm in our own concepts and own ideas. And for the longest time, I kind of had the angels as sort of like puppets or robots because they just had to do whatever God told them to do. But, of course, that can't be because Lucifer rebelled. They had a choice. These angels have a choice to do what they do. And in this case, Lucifer, he decided he wanted to rebel. In Isaiah, and this is, it tells us a little bit more in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart," this is where it's getting down to the nitty-gritty, what happened to Lucifer, what he let pride get in, because it says here, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So this is what was going on in Lucifer. He was letting pride get in and saying, you know, I do all of this around here for God, and I'm going to be the one to ascend one day. All these I wills, he wanted to be above God. Where in comparison of Michael was humble and saying, I'm not going to step in there. That's God's business. But Lucifer was ready to, I will. And in verse 14 it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's where Satan is eventually going to go. He's going to be brought down to hell. So the name Lucifer, when he was first made, means shining one or day star. So he must have been a very beautiful creation, very high-ranking angel when he was in heaven. But after he rebelled and he was cast out of heaven, he became Satan. And that word Satan means adversary. He's against God, the adversary. He's against God, and anything that God plans, anything that God wants, Satan is against it. That word Satan shows up 19 times in the Old Testament. And 14 of those 19, I wonder if anybody can pick that out. 14 of the 19 times that the word Satan is mentioned, it was in one book in the Old Testament. 14 times in one book talks about the adversary. There's your clue, the adversary. Who can we think of that had such an adversary and was fighting with God? Job. I heard it. Yes, Job. 14 times in the book of Job, Satan is mentioned. Satan wanted to get him. Satan really wanted to get him. Okay, so with that thought in mind of how many times Job was, what would the word be? Job was targeted. Thank you. He was targeted. But in the New Testament, the word Satan shows up 37 times. 37 times. Who do you think is the target now? We're all the targets for Satan. God loves us so much, and God wants to do so much. We are his children. Who does Satan want to pull down more than anybody else? The church. But thank God, we are on God's side. We are under him. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our covering. He's everything. The plan of God in the New Testament got Satan so riled up and fighting against the church. So we have an adversary. And in Sister Tenney's message, she pointed out that there are more mentions of angelic action in the book of Revelation than any other book in the New Testament. And since we are living through the end times right now, we are there. She said that we can expect to see more spiritual happenings. I would definitely agree. We are going to be seeing a lot more things happening. How many times do you see it today after you listen to the news or something? You go, what is going on in the world? What, all these strange things seem to be happening. What is going on? Well, it's got a lot to do with the end times and the spirit realm, for sure. So, with us being in this spiritual battle, the Bible says that Satan will deceive many. That is his key way of getting people, is deception. Many different ways. Jesus told about it, of the last days and the deception, in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus is telling us, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, even if it were possible, even the elect. The elect. Those that know things about God. Satan wants to come and try to deceive us and seduce us. Verse 23 says, "But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus has told us these things, so why? Why does he tell us? So that we can be on guard. We have to be on constant guard, always be on guard. Because Satan comes in a few different ways. 1 Peter 5:8 says he comes as a roaring lion. Peter was writing to those. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your what? Adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He doesn't have to devour us. We can put up our shield. We can call on God, put our helmet on, take out the word. You know, we don't have to be taken by his deception. Then he also comes as an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Oh, we have to be so on guard these days when we are bombarded with all of this stuff on social media. We are bombarded with tons of information, and a lot of it religious information. And how many of us have said, "Oh, yeah, that really sounds good. That really sounds good." But we always have to go back to the Word. Make sure that whatever you're listening to on those religious channels or books or podcasts, whatever it is, make sure they're really in the Word. We have to be so careful not to be deceived. And then in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, again, these warnings, we have to take heed to these. These were the apostles that were walking with Jesus, and they knew how the church had started in such a fantastic way, and they also knew the persecution that was going to come with. They knew of the adversary coming after what they had experienced. And Paul says here in Galatians, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we, the apostles, have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Don't let the word of God be changed. Stand on what you know. This is the plan of salvation. In one little scripture, you have to make sure you know that and walk in God, walk in holiness, walk in his truth, walk in his word. Because Paul is saying, even an angel from heaven, that I've only read a little bit about the Mormons, and in their doctrines, this John Smith, is that what his name was? John Smith, he was taught, an angel came and talked to him and got him waylaid off into all these different doctrines and stuff. He wasn't staying in the Word. And don't you know that Satan is going to take the Word and try to mess it up too? He used the Word against Eve in the Garden of Eden. He used the Word against Jesus when Jesus was coming out of the wilderness when he had been fasting and everything. So he does know the Word, but he likes to twist it. So we have to be so diligent to stay in the Word, study it, know as much as you can, and pray in God's spirit to let you, to give you revelation. Give you revelation to try the spirits. John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Oh, we just need to stay with Jesus. Oh, we need him. We need his spirit. We need his direction. We need his guidance. We need the word. Oh. So we do have an adversary, but Jesus has overcome. He is overcome. He overcame everything at the cross. Praise the Lord. And as we walk in Jesus and his power, he's given us the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. To have strength and power to overcome all of these things, to be overcomers too. In Psalms 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Praise God. God is the one that delivers us. And I didn't want to end without talking about the angels unawares. There are so many angels, and yet we don't see them very often, right? That's what a lot of people say. "I've never seen an angel. I don't know anybody that has seen an angel. The angels can't exist." Well, they can. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the writer is saying, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So sometimes some of the strangers that might come into your life, they might be an angel. So be careful how you treat everybody, right? Be careful how you treat everybody. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? I'm done. I knew it was going to be kind of short tonight, but I have heard testimonies where strangers show up to help someone, and then they turn around to thank the person, and suddenly they're gone. They're not there. That's, I think, what they were talking about, the angels unawares. I heard a testimony once about somebody had gotten a flat tire, and they were just way out in nowhere. And all of a sudden, this stranger came to help them out. And they did. They had everything there. Isn't that surprising? They had everything that they needed to fix the tire. And when they were done, they're picking up and stuff, and they go, and they're gone. And all you see is a bunch of highway. Or wherever they were, there was nobody there. But God has given these spirits to be ministers to those in need. And I'm so thankful that God has done that. And God has brought us into a spirit realm also. I pray that each and every one of us will experience that in some way. Whether it is a stranger unaware, and then, in the passing, you realize, that must have been an angel. Or maybe that you'll actually see one. That would be something. I just recently saw a video. And of course, that whenever you see videos these days, you always think, oh, they could have changed that around. But in this video, it was in Honduras, and they were baptizing some people. And it was just this little cove-type area. And the person that was taking the video must have been up on a ridge or something. And they were looking down, watching the people get baptized. And you could hear people singing hymns in the background and stuff, singing songs, clapping hands, worshiping and stuff. And then as they're videoing, all of a sudden you can kind of see that the air kind of changing atop the people that were getting baptized. And you kind of look at it and you, is that something wrong with the video or something? What's going on? And as they keep going and the singing's still going on and everything, all of a sudden you can see them come into a form. And here again, it wasn't a human form. It was more like the foggy type thing, but you could recognize like wings and stuff. It was really interesting, very, very interesting. When the person that was videoing saw what was happening before them, they start, there was all this screaming going on, and they were very excited and everything. We just don't know. But God is in control. God is in control, and whenever you have an angel come to visit you, fear not. Fear not. So let's just go ahead and pray right now. We're going to end with this. Lord Jesus, I do thank you, my God. Lord, your ways are so much higher than our ways, Jesus. God, I do thank you, Lord, the things that we've talked about here tonight, God. We can walk in no fear. Lord Jesus, you are the one that covers us, Lord Jesus. You have ways to protect us, Lord. You send angels when needed. You do all these wonderful things for your people, my God. I do ask, oh, so desperately, God, that you would give us discernment, God, in this day and age that we live in, Jesus. We so need your discernment, God, to be able to try the spirits that come to us, God. Help us never to be deceived, Lord. Oh, to never be deceived, my Jesus. Help us, Lord, to walk in you, to walk in your spirit, to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, my God, you are the overcomer. You are the way maker. And one day we are going to be with you forever, Jesus. Oh, I love you. I thank you. I give you glory. I give you honor. Let's just praise the Lord for a minute.